Sometimes in when you get to certain pieces of Torah, you notice how much information Torah has, the depth of it, how we're kind of scratching the surface, and it hopefully the goal should be it should make you realize there's so much out there. I want to get as much as I can instead of like, oh my gosh, I'm so overwhelmed. But I'm going to share with you a pshat. The Vilna Gaon says not at all about the pshat I want to share with you, which is a life changer, but more like a little taste, a little appetizer for the beauty of Torah we're going to discuss today and the depth that we can see in it. We'll see right now in the parsha. The Vilna Gaon says, and there's an idea brought down, that there are so many layers of elements of Torah and of insight into Torah, that even the trup of the Torah that we have has insights and drushes to learn from. Many people ask the question, why was Yehuda the one? But you guys, we love Yehuda. Yehuda's the one to come up and step to the plate and fight Yosef, not knowing it was Yosef at the time. Why did Yehuda step up and not Reuven the Bechor, Shimon and Levi, who were the ones? It's a beautiful idea that we find in the trup. Was the idea ready or no?
I don't know about the trup, but I know the answer.
Okay, what's the answer?
Because he's the one who told Yaakov.
Oh. So look at the trup. The trup tells you everything you want to know. The answer is that Yehuda put everything on the line for Yaakov, and Yaakov accepted Yehuda's bargain. But look at what the trup says, okay? Vayigash Elav. What's that called, that trup?
Oh,
forget. Why don't I just tell you what it was?
Karma
viazla, vaygash a love, Yehuda, which is a
diamond.
Very good, the diamond. Diamond. Rivi. Karma viazla, Rivi.
What's that? So what's wrong with that?
Got up. Kadma v'azla. Got up and went. Rivi'i. Which means the fourth. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. Got up and went the fourth, Yehuda. Why? Vayomer bi'adoni. Munach zarka. Munach segol. What's zarka in Hebrew? Zarak. Throw. Munach segol. Munach is a place of resting. Why did Yehuda get up? Because Kamav Ezra Revi, the fourth, got up and went. Why? Because he would threw away, otherwise, his resting place in Shemayim. So the Vilna Gaon says, even the trup tells a story sometimes. You read the words, you go through the motions, you read the notes. But you don't even understand. Sometimes the notes tell a whole story that you don't even get. There's so many layers of Torah knowledge and Torah ideas and message being sent to us in the Torah reading that even the notes at times will send you a message. That's the Vilna Gaon's little tasters, little tasting right now of the depth of Torah. With that knowledge right now of how deep Torah gets, let's just go through one major difficult issue that we have in this week's parsha that I think is perhaps the biggest life-changing moment if you let it. And if you don't let it, it still will be a big one. Maybe the biggest one, the big one if you don't let it. But if you let it, it will be the biggest life-changing moment potentially ever for you. It's a lot of hype right now. To take it seriously, this week's parsha is the source of rebuke, source for all rebukes that we have. The pasuk says, I'll read the pasuk inside one more time, and then you look at the pasuk and you picture the scene playing itself out, and it seems to be like that's it, that's all. Yosef Atzadik has been waiting. He's been waiting for a long time for this moment in time. He met the brothers, sent them back where they came from, wait for Binyamin to come. He's been waiting for this moment for a long time. He's been missing from his father for 22 years. The brothers who left him for dead, literally, then sold him to a foreign enemy country 22 years earlier, and he finally comes face to face. You could imagine the pent-up frustrations, the anger at losing everything he had, even though he made it out well. You can imagine this is the moment in time to say what's on your mind. And finally, when it comes time for him to reveal himself, look at what it says over here. Yehuda finishes his whole speech. He says, listen, Va'ata yeshev na'av d'chotach asanar eved l'aduni. Yehuda says in the end of Perek Mandalit, Pasuk L'amagimel, he says to Yosef, let's make a trade. I'm a better servant anyways than this little guy. Take me, send him back. Let me be an Eved instead of this Nar. V'anar yal imechav, let the boy, Binyamin, go back with his brothers. Ki eich ele el avi, How can I go to see my father when the kid's not with me? If Binyamin's not there, it's just not a thing. I cannot go back without Binyamin. We can't go back without Binyamin. Lest I see the terrible bad that will happen when my father knows that Binyamin's not coming back. Can't. I'll replace him. Take me instead. Yosef is moved. The low Yachol Yosef with the Peik, L'chol Nitzavim Alav. Yosef cannot contain himself anymore. This is the moment, 22 years in the making. Vayikra, and he says, Hotziyu kol ish me'alai. Everyone out. Me, the boys here, everyone else out. V'lo amar ish ito bisvada Yosef elachav. There's no one standing with Yosef. Just him and the brothers. Vayitain es kolo bivchi. He starts to cry and scream. Vayishma Mitzrayim. The entire Mitzrayim here is this animalistic, painful scream. Vayishma beis paro. The whole country, like we had beforehand with Ami versus Charlie, right? The scream of an animal, right? This is the animal scream that everyone hears. Not only those staring close enough to hear it. Everyone hears it. Vayomer Yosef el Achav. And this is the moment. The script we read. Ani Yosef. Ha'or Avichai. It's me, Yosef. How's dad? Is he still living? V'lo yachlu echav lanos. So they couldn't respond. They couldn't respond. They're silent. That's it. That's the moment. That's your line. Now, it sounds like a weak line, but you look at the Medrash. The Medrash says the following thing. This is where it gets weird. Because that seems like it's a pretty pariv, fairly sensitive line. How dare you? Didn't appear. I hate you. You ruined my life. What were you thinking? Hey, we have a lot of lines we could have chosen from. That's the line. And not only that, but the Medrash says, after the brothers couldn't respond, Abba Kohen Barvla Amar. This person named Abba Kohen Barvla states, Oilonum Yom Hadin. Oilonum Yom Atochacha. Woe is to us on the day of our judgment. Woe is to us on the day of our rebuke. What does that mean? If the little brother Yosef was able to say words that the brothers were like speechless about, what happens to us when we go to Shemayim one day? And the Melech Malchei Amlachim says to us words back to us. He says words to us. How are we going to respond back to God? What a rebuke. What a din. Where was the rebuke? Ani Yosef Ha'od Avichai. No? What's the rebuke? So I'm going to write this line on the board for a second, just so you can see it. Ani Yosef Ha'od Avichai. That's the pasuk he says. That's the whole thing. I want to give you four pshatim. Four pshatim that each one in their own right would be life-changing. Each one. And you take whichever one you want out of it. But if you put them all together, it should be a opportunity for us to figure out how am I going to make myself better at the same time as well. We'll start with the Amik Dover. The Amik Dover says that the Musr was the word Avi. This was the Musr. My father. You know how much he loved me? You know how much my dad loved me? He loved me more than you could have imagined. I'm Yosef. Is my father still living? You did it. You made a decision. You made a decision in a vacuum. You decided something to do. Do you understand the ramifications of what you did to my father? I'm his son. You don't like me. That's your own business. But how about him? No decision that you make, no action that you do is done in a vacuum. Everything has a ripple effect. It says in the Torah, Yaakov was never, ever comforted again. He couldn't be comforted. He could never be simcha. Hashem never came to him again. You know why? Because there's someone, Hashem doesn't know people who are bitzar. Hashem never spoke to him. Do you understand what you've done? This wasn't only your father. It was my father also. You don't like me? It's your business. But what did he do to deserve this? Even Esav HaRasha. You know what Esav said to himself after Yaakov tricked him? You know what he said? What did Esav say? Anyone know? when my father dies, I'm going to take revenge on Yaakov. Why did he say that? Because even Esav understands that even though he has a personal beef with Yaakov, you know what that means to their father? Even Esav understood that point. Do you not understand that everything you do has a reaction besides what you've done? Is that in a vacuum? Every event that you do, you don't understand where it leads to later on. As a highlight watcher of sports, they always have like game-changing moments, right? It was one play. It was a strip sack. But that led to getting possession back and kicking the field goal to win the game. It wasn't in a vacuum moment. It was the game-changing moment. The famous Red Sox-Yankees series when the Red Sox broke the curse. Never before had a team been down 3-0 in a playoff series. Never had it happen beforehand. And the Red Sox were down 3-0, and Mariano Rivera's on the mound. It's a game over. What was the game-breaking moment? Anyone know the game-changing moment? Anyone know what it was? No? Dave Roberts steals second base. That was it. At the time, they were still down. 3-0, adding that game even. But that moment got them all hyped up, and they went on to win the game and 3 subsequent games. And if you look, right, what was the game-breaking moment of the Red Sox beating the Yankees? Almost everyone points to the steal of Dave Roberts at second base. Okay, it was important, and they got the next run in, and he tied the game up when he hit a single. It's important. Do you understand that every action you have does not remain in a vacuum? Do you know there's never an action in your life that you do that will be forgotten in your mind? You might not realize it. Nothing is ever forgotten. Every single thing you do has a roshim on it. One thing you do now, watch right now, see right now, in 20 years from now, you're not going to even know where it came from. It's going to pop in your mind like, what? Why did I think of that even? Because there's never an action that you do that is isolated. There are no isolated incidents. If you understood that every behavior that you do has a ramification beyond what you understand right now, you could never afford to do it. A weekend spent with friends right now doesn't stay that way. Doesn't that only weekend? It sets things in motion. Moments take place. Things happen. And they never go away ever again. You don't like them anymore? Sorry. That's the rules. How would Avichai, don't you understand that what you did hurt our father? Not only me. Do you know the ramifications to your actions? You go to Shemaiah one day. Why do that? What's the big deal? Just one thing. I missed one thing. But if you would have been there, it would have been a game-changing moment. It would be the steal of second base of Dave Roberts. Now you never had that in the end of the day. Nothing stays in the vacuum. Most lesson number one, potentially. Number two, Chafetz Chaim has a pshat. Sichos Moser has a similar idea as well. A little twist on it, but I'll put in the same category, both together. Chafetz Chaim says, at this point in time, the brothers were completely dumbfounded. They didn't understand what was going on until right now. Why? Here they were, innocently going to collect grain. That's what they were coming for. They're pulled aside, and they're accused. It's actually right now, I saw this morning in Yeshiva World News, there was a girl, 18-year-old girl from Toronto, I think, in a base Yaakov, flew on an El Al flight. She was taken off the flight, right about to take off. Security pulled her off, take your stuff with you. We have a security incident going on. They started to make her strip down her clothing. She didn't know what was going on at all. They took her jewelry away. They took her bag away. Finally, then she was innocent. They gave everything back to her, put her back in the plane. They rushed her back in the plane. She never saw her son afterwards. She got back later, but she didn't get it. So many questions. She's suing Allah. I don't know what I did. What did I do wrong? The brothers, they go and they're on a journey. They go to get some grain for their father innocently. Because they're being spies. We're not spies. They show up later on. There's money back in their bags. Bring your brother with you. What are you talking about? And then finally, there's a goblet. How did the goblet get there? Question, question, question. There's so many questions they have. With two simple words, it's all answered. Ani Yosef. That's it. Here they were, question this, question that. So many questions, and all of a sudden, two words, all their questions go away. We spend our lives questioning. And we're allowed to question. The Holocaust. Personal tragedy, frustrations that go on. I have a long list of questions that I have bothered God. You know what? And it affects me. I don't daven so well because of it. I'm not committed like I should be because of it. I will not sacrifice my life because of it. I'm not sure about a lot of things in my life right now. You go to Shemayim, Hashem says this, Ani Hashem. It's all gone. Every question that you have, I can't explain to you. Because I don't know what it means. To meet the infinite. But with two words, and every kasha you had, a list. God, here's my question for you. Also, like, got it. Forget it. Understood. We spend our lives bothered, frustrated, challenged. We can't get past it. Our goals are so different than they should be. Because we have beef. And a lot of the people we have is fair. It's fair beef. It doesn't make sense to us. Like, it didn't make sense to the brothers. But with two words, it all went away. The Musser, to understand that, it's just waiting around the corner, hopefully after 120 years only. And not before that. Ani Hashem, Chavetz Chaim says it all goes away. Rav Chaim Shulevitz and Sichos Musser has a very similar idea. I'm going to put them together. He says that the brothers realized at that point in time that everything they did 22 years ago was a terrible judgment call they made wrong. What did they do to Yosef? Why did they do it? How could Tzaddikim take their brother and treat him in a way that no person would treat someone else normally? So I mentioned in the past that the brothers look at Yosef, he was a rodef. You know what rodef means? He was chasing, but more than that, halachic status of rodef. It's halachic status. He was a threat to their lives. Because Amitz Nav, if you remember, we already read the Torah portions, there was only one child making it from Avram's family. And that was Yitzchak and Nishmael. And one child from Yitzchak, that was Yaakov and not Esav. But now it's supposed to be all of them, but not in Yosef's mind. No, they thought, he's a dreamer. He's ratting them out, telling stories about them. It's either us or him. It's the right thing for us to do. We have to get rid of him. They did it with thought. They honestly believed it. And they lived their lives with that in their mind. That was the right thing to do. But then they meet Yosef and they realize, you know what just happened? Everything that he dreamt about just happened. He wasn't a rodef. He's a prophet. We lived our lives acting out something that was completely wrong. We made the wrong call on this one. Can you imagine the rebuke when you realize that you made the wrong call on something in life? And you lived your whole last 22 years like it. There was a movie back in the day, great movie. Back in the day, at least it was. I don't know if it is anymore, but it's called Face Off. Remember here, Face Off? The movie Face Off? Great flick. At the end of the movie, I don't want to spoil it to anyone, but it's a great movie. The concept is that they removed someone, I know this sounds weird, they removed someone's face and they swapped faces. The police chief swapped faces with the bad guy, so he could sneak into jail, get all the goods on him. And no one knew about it except for a few people. And the bad guy woke up, and he killed a few people, so no one knew about it except for the bad guy and the good guy. And the faces were swapped, and the voices were swapped. So you have the bad guy, the good guy in jail looking like the bad guy, and he's telling him, no, I'm the good guy. But no one's alive who knows that anymore. There's a final scene where they're fighting, the good guy and the bad guy, in front of the good guy's family. The good guy looks like the bad guy. And that was very confusing. That guy looks like the good guy. And the daughter of the two is holding a gun. And she doesn't know what to point it at. Because in the process of their fight, the good guy with the bad guy's face got his good voice back. And you're pointing. You don't know who to shoot. The good guy's there with the bad guy's face but good guy's voice. And the bad guy's there with the good guy's face and good guy voice. And you've got the gun and you got one shot to pull. Who are you going to shoot? Could you imagine guessing wrong? And you find out 22 years later that the guy lived next to your mother the entire time was really the bad guy and you killed your father. Like, is there more of a heartbreak than that? Could you imagine feeling like how bad you blew it? The brothers thought they did a tova. They saved themselves and the Jewish people by taking care of Yosef. You didn't take care of a rodef? You tried killing a prophet? What a bad call you made. That's a bad call. Imagine you're on a date with a girl. Very sophisticated young lady. Well educated. Loves art. So you take her to the museum. You know, take her to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. You're sitting there next to her and you're admiring this picture. You're like, wow, beautiful. She's like, yeah, like sophisticated man I got over here. He gets it. You're like, wow. That's an unbelievable picture frame. What a nice frame that is. Look how the colors run to each other. It's seamless how those pieces connect. She's thinking to herself, what a moron I'm dating right now. He's looking at a $1 million painting. And he's admiring a $25 frame? Fool. And she would get, she dropped it, you know, sorry, I gotta go. I got a tooth cleaning to go. I'm a little late for it. Can you take me back home? What a fool. Could you imagine if you invest your life in a picture frame instead of in the picture? You're running around chasing what? What are you chasing? Money? Women? A good time? Fun with the boys? There's something to be said for that. It's a picture frame. But are you forgetting the fact that there's a beautiful picture to be painted? You can't even see it. And you think you made it big. You just remind me of your hands. You're holding the most beautiful picture frame in your hands. It's beautiful. But in the middle is a little stick figure. A little piece of a sun, a smiley face of a sun, some grass growing. And that's what you take with you. You hang it up right in the middle, so everyone can see right where you're hanging it up. Oh, what a busha. What a tochacha. If that's what you cared about, tell a story over. It's a true story. I read it in Mishpacha magazine, so it must be true. But I think it's a true story. There was a guy who was flying an airplane one time. We'll do half. Okay, we'll do half. This guy was flying in an airplane one time, right after 9/11. And he, as I'm sure you know, and I think I told this story, some of you guys before, you may have heard the story. Back after 9/11, it was very mocked on having like air marshals in all the different planes in America. Everyone had an air marshal, someone who was supposed to fit in, but like, you know, if you looked around, maybe you could spot him out a little bit. And this big Rav, big gray beard Rav, was sitting next to the air marshal on the flight. Big guy. Got to talk a little bit, spending some time together, schmoozing about their lives. He obviously didn't ask about the air marshal, but he knew he was an air marshal, obviously. Looked apart. Spent the whole flight together. And then when they landed, you know, he went to get his bags, and he sees the air marshal next to him getting his bags also. He says to him, like, I can't believe it. You know, what are you doing here? Rebbe asked the air marshal. He says, back then, what do you mean, what are you doing? I'm getting my luggage. He said, but wait a minute, they make air marshals get their own luggage? Like, they don't have someone to like, take care of this for you? He goes to him, I'm not an air marshal. I'm a regular guy. I just, you know, okay, I work out a little bit. I have a nice haircut, but I'm like, I'm a regular guy. He goes, you're a regular guy? He says, I can't believe it. The entire time on the flight, when I was flying next to you, I was felt so comfortable that you were on my flight and I was right next to you. The guy says back to him, that's funny, Rabbi. I felt the same thing when I saw you on my flight. I sat down next to you. You think the big guy with the big nice haircut, that's protecting you? It's the chash of Rav on the flight. The air marshal himself, who wasn't an air marshal, knew that. We are looking at the wrong things all the time. That was the musr, the brothers, that you have to get the brothers. You have so many questions. You had all these thoughts, all these theories. Now you know you're wrong. Your entire life you lived wrong. Every decision that you made was built off of the wrong one you started with. Could you imagine a bigger musr than that? To make a decision in life, right now it's about to happen. The next few years is going to become who you are. What you do next year, where you go to college, who you date, who you're going to marry. Do you know what your priority is supposed to be? What if you make one wrong move of those? One wrong move of what you do next year. Where you go to college, the girl that you marry, one of those wrong. What happens when you go to Shemayim and your stick figure picture doesn't match up to what it's supposed to be in the end? What a rebuke. Two last ha'aras and then we'll daven. Even I agree that at that point in time it should be shorter. Beis HaLevi has maybe the most famous intense shot this entire piece. Ruvain just gave a whole sob story. You know what's going to happen if I bring back the brothers without Binyamin? I know he deserves maybe based on what your law tells you to be here, but I'll trade with him in a second. It's not right to my father. It's not right. Says Yosef back to Yehuda. Oh my gosh, like that is such a moving story. You know what? I'm taken with that. Except there's one thing I know. You say Binyamin and Yaakov Nafsho, Kshura, Benafsho, their souls are interlocked. And without Binyamin, Yaakov will never make it. You know what my name is? I'm Yosef. Did Dad survive my loss? Ha'od Abichai? What are you going to say to that? You're lying. It's not true. You don't mean it because you threw me out and Dad still made it through. The words that you said, you're your worst enemy because it's not true. You know it wasn't true. Only Yosef could know Yehuda would mean that. Because the last time Yehuda didn't care about Yaakov being alive. But I know, I'm Yosef. Is he still living? It says basically, this is going to happen this one day in Shemayim. You go to Shemayim after 120 years, you go to Shemayim, Hashem says back to you, Nu, Tzadik, why don't you give Tzadik more? Give Tzadik. Because Baruch Hu, I know, I tried, I wanted to, but times were tight, you know that. I tried, I worked, it wasn't easy. Hashem says, I know, I got you, you're right. One second. The next week, you took your family on vacation to Aruba? Are you the one who went for Pesach and spent $25,000 to go on a nice program in Orlando? You couldn't afford 25 bucks for the guy at the door? I'm sorry, that's just not going to hold water. You're the worst enemy. How many of us will say, I can't make it today to Seder. I've got runny nose. My head bothers me. I'm tired. You know what? Those are all good excuses. Now Hashem says, I'm a cobble that. One second. Was that you who had a concussion and went to the hockey game anyways to play for your team? Wasn't that you who got barely any sleep at all, woke up early because you had to catch a flight the next morning to go with your friends in spring break to Florida? Was that the same person who tells me you couldn't wake up and say to him, sorry, that doesn't work. It's not true. You are your own prosecution. The story they tell over that Rav Nachum Persavitz, who was one of the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva, one of the Mir Yeshiva one time, had a Talmud who was such a great Talmud. He was a big Talmud Chacham. He learned so much every single day. The biggest Talmud Chacham that he maybe in the whole shir that he ever had. But he had one real Achilles heel. He couldn't wake up for many in the mornings. He couldn't wake up. So 2 in the morning, every morning, go to 2 in the morning, he would never wake up for many. But he was a big Talmud Chacham, big Masmid. After 2 years of being in his shir, he calls and says, Rebbe, after I'm leaving back to America next week. I want to thank you for the years and time you spent with me. It changed my life forever. He says, listen, you were a great Talmud, and I appreciate you coming, etc. He goes, when's your flight? It's next week. What time is that? I have to leave at 7 in the morning. I have to leave here at 4 in the morning to catch it. He says, okay, I want to wish you a bracha d'slacha. Have a safe trip back. Whatever. But in his mind, the Rav said to himself, oh my gosh, this person's about to be in big trouble. Of course he'll wake up for his flight. He'll wake up for his flight. He's going to wake up for his flight, catch his flight, even though he's going to be really tired because it's so early in the morning, and then he's doomed because he's got no good excuses why I can wake up for a minute in the morning. So the Rav daven and daven and daven. I hope he misses his flight. Hope he sleeps through. And next morning, when the time came, he slept through his alarm clock. He missed it. And he felt, Baruch Hashem, at least in Shemayim, he's got no tainus. He's like that for everything. But if you're not like that for everything, you got a big taina. Oh, you're so tired. You can't focus and cheer. It's hard. Gemara is not. It's not for me. It's all these abstract concepts. It's not practical. I don't expect something that aren't practical. No, no one here plays BitLife. I hate to break to you. It's not practical. It's not real. It's not real. A number of years ago, it was the Dream Team. When I was younger, and then they had, years later, that's what called the Redeem Team. When the United States lost in the Basketball Olympics, they lost, so they brought back all these great players again. The Redeem Team, it was LeBron James and Kevin Durant and all these great players. There's big debates throughout all the sports stations and the articles written. Who would win the game? Dream Team versus Redeem Team at their peaks. And everyone talked about it. They would say, well, come on. It's not going to happen, right? It's not practical. The Dream Team guys are, they're retired, all of them. It's not shaykh to talk about it. Why did anyone say that? It's not practical. It's not a discussion that's ever happened, so why are you talking about it? What do you mean? We love ball. I love ball. I'm gonna hack around. Who's the best team ever? It's completely not practical. No, because I like sports. I do not like things that aren't practical. I love things that aren't practical if I like the thing. I don't like Torah. That's my problem. If it was brachos, you find some other excuse. Stop excusing things. Your life shows it's not really the reason behind it. All the excuses are just excuses. When you man up and you realize this is not, it's not right. I'm wrong. I admit I'm wrong. Then you can start and get somewhere. The muster was that we were the biggest contradiction to ourselves. Ani Yosef. I'm Yosef. Do you care about my father? My father's still alive now? He's still living, I think, isn't he? My favorite shot of all. I'm well over time. Favorite shot of all is the Shem Yishmuel. You know what the rebuke was? It was this. This was the rebuke of Yosef. Nothing. He didn't say a word to them about it. He didn't say a word. Because sometimes in life, when you know you messed up, and I just walk out and let you have your thoughts to yourself, that's the greatest rebuke. I can't possibly say anything worse than you're thinking about right now. That's the worst. I'm a big Georgetown basketball, I was back in the day, Georgetown and Hoyas, a college basketball fan. Back in the day, Allen Iverson, Alonzo Mourning, Patrick Ewing, big fan back in the day. And Patrick Ewing's, not the year they won, the year before they won, they played against North Carolina. I'm not sure even if maybe it was before he was on the team even. Famous Michael Jordan, famous shot that he hits from like the, not baseline, but like near the elbow area, base, closer to the baseline than the elbow. It's a shot, puts him up by 1 point. But Georgetown had the ball still. It wasn't the last second shot. They had the ball still. And this guy named Freddie Brown was the point guard. And if you watch a highlight of this game, UNC, who had a great all-star team, James Worthy, Michael Jordan, you watch the game, you see this Freddie Brown dribble up with like, I don't know, 7 seconds left in the game. Last shot, they can still win the game. He turns, and he passes it right to James Worthy, who played for the North Carolina Tall Heels, the wrong team. The guy shockingly grabbed the ball, dribbled up court, and the game was over. Freddie Brown, just so you know, this guy later on in life was the girls' junior varsity assistant basketball coach at Berman Hebrew Academy when I was there. That's the fall of the famous Freddie Brown, who threw the pass away. The last scene you will see of that game is the following scene. John Thompson, the father of John Thompson, the one you know, but he used to wear a towel around it, dipped around his shoulder. He's a famous coach when I was younger. He's a big 6'9", big man. And this Freddie Brown was a 6'2", like, you know, pretty tall for life, but not for college basketball or next to his coach. And all you see is him embracing his player. His player's crying in his shoulder. You know, you think he said, you know, Freddie, we're gray, not blue. It's the wrong guy. I don't think he told him that. There's nothing to tell him. The worst thing is to realize, like, I messed up. I didn't do what I could have done in the end. I fell far short of it. Fell far short. So the biggest rebuke is when you realize what could have been. No one has to tell you anything. I'll end with a final short story. And then you can even dive in 2:45 if you want to. Or you can dive in now if you want to. It's up to you. If we can leave now, we'll get there in time for lunch, basically. What lunch, right? What is lunch? Lunch is like the frame of the picture we're trying to build for ourselves. The story of the Netziv. When the Netziv was older, he wrote his first sefer. Maybe it was the Emek Davar, the commentary on the Chumash. And when the Netziv wrote that commentary on the Chumash, and we actually quoted the Netziv, the Emek Davar, the first shot we gave was the word Avi. That was the shot he gave. When he wrote the commentary, he threw a huge party for himself. He made a huge party. I wonder, what are you throwing this big party for? So he said, I'll tell you why. When I was about 12 years old, maybe 10 years old, I was playing ball with some of my friends. And someone overthrew the ball in my backyard. I went to get the ball, and I hear my parents crying in the dining room. I listened in closer, and my mom, my dad saying to my mom, Naftali, it's his name, Naftali to Yehuda, Berlin. Naftali's just not into learning. Kills me. You know, I don't know what's going to be with him, but it's so painful for me to watch this boy just play ball and not focus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu at all. Netziv, as a young boy, never realized how much it meant to his parents. He runs inside, Mom, Dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize he cared so much. I promise I'll work harder. You know, I'll learn more if that's what you want. I don't mean to hurt you at all. From that day forward, the Netziv took his life that much more seriously. And he said, after his first siyum, he says, you know what would have happened if I hadn't heard that conversation? I've got the Shemayah 120 years, and they would walk me in, and they would be playing music, a band dancing, and everyone's dancing, the red carpet is rolled out, and I'm looking around me, trying to figure out, what's going on over here? I'm going to tell you the carpenter. I'm a good guy, you know, I'm pretty good, but like, what's going on over here? And they would dance, and usher me into a room full of books. Svarim. They'd be dancing and singing with me, and this is my Svarim they said to me. I said, yeah, the wrong guy. It's not me. I'm a good guy. I deserve a place, I think, somewhere here, but not in this room of books. No, take it off the shelf. Take the inventory off the shelf. Take the safer off the shelf. I take it out, open it up. Front cover is my name. I turn to the middle of the book, and it's all empty. It's all empty. And that would have been me. It would have been my books I was supposed to write. That's it. And I fell short. Well short. But I wrote my first book right now. I know in Shemayim this book is waiting for me. And I wrote it. It's not a blank copy. I did it. The biggest mussar in the world is when you understand about yourself that you should have done more. Nothing has to be said afterwards. If only you understood who you could have become. To settle for less than that in a voice of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, a voice of Hashem, the biggest rebuke. Nothing I'm going to tell you is going to matter. It doesn't matter what your Rebbe says to you, or your friend, or your parents. It comes from you. Yosef knew enough to say, I'm Yosef. Digest that a little bit. Everything that could have been, should have been, and wasn't in the end, is all comes rushing forth. And Yosef, or Avichai, just smooth. How's that feeling? He's okay. I'm not going to say anything to you about what happened. Because you know better than anyone how bad you just messed up. If you take any of the pshatim at all, any of them, you understand what it means to be rebuked means that you've realized that there's something much better I should have been doing. It's a game changer. We should be zocha when we go to the Shemayim 120 years, after 120 years. We shouldn't have the moment of like, mouth dropping open, raise your hand to say, oh my gosh, now what? Because it's too late at that point in time. This is the parsha, is the chance to realize now what now. So we don't ever leave feeling that we left ourselves and the real version of ourselves on the table. Have a beautiful Shabbos. Amen.